Our scripture this morning, going to be reading from John 15, 18 through 21. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me.
Thank you, Larry, and good morning. It is very good to see you here, very encouraging to see you here in the house of the Lord on His very special day. Let's bow our heads. We are grateful, Father, for your word as it appears to us in Scripture. Might we today learn something that will be encouraging, that will help us along the pathway that you have set up for us. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. A few weeks ago, we started out on a little study of the seven churches in Western Asia Minor. Today, this is known as Western Turkey. You may recall that Jesus spoke these descriptions to John as he wrote the first few chapters of the book of Revelation. Through John, Jesus highlighted for us the various characteristics of these seven contemporary churches. With each church name, there is a prophetic declaration of personality, shall we say, that each church would exhibit during the time period that was in the future. This started with the times of the New Testament church, and it continues on until the close of time as we know it here. So we started with the church at Ephesus, and I hope that you recall some of the associated detail with that study. Today we're going to spend a little time on the second church, Smyrna, which is the persecuted church. We have a couple of slides here outlining a little bit of the history here. So recall there was roughly a circle of churches found in what today is Western Turkey, right along the Aegean Sea. And Jesus addressed the seven churches in clockwise fashion, beginning with Ephesus, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. There's one missing there, Pergamum. So this time frame for this particular church is from 100 to 323 AD. This is another picture of the same map in a schematic. The next picture shows, I believe, a little something of the ruins of Smyrna today. You can see these pillars that are left as part of the ruins, and you can go and tour there. There's a fair amount of ruins left. The next picture shows some arches in the area. So it gives you a little feel of what Smyrna was like today. We know Smyrna, they grow a lot of dates there, I understand. There is a Smyrna date, so presumably it comes from that area. The believers here at Smyrna were a very special group of people. They received the most encouraging message from Jesus. As the story unfolds here with these seven churches, they really received a great message from him. And you'll notice as you read through these verses in the second chapter of Revelation that there was no reproof given to the church at Smyrna. The name Smyrna originates from the word myrrh, as in gold, frankincense, and myrrh. This means a sweet-smelling savor. A very important characteristic of myrrh is this. When it's crushed or when it's beaten, its sweet fragrance becomes more abundant. This was a key characteristic of the members of the church in Smyrna. Smyrna is located about 40 miles north of Ephesus. It was a large port right on the coastline there in the Aegean Sea. Today it is known as Izmir, Turkey, city of about 300,000 people. Back in the day, the citizens of Smyrna were very loyal to the Roman emperor. Even though there were 7 million Christians at the turn of the first century in Asia Minor, Christians in Smyrna were not favored. Remember last time we learned there was about 50,000 Christians in Ephesus, just 40 miles to the south. Christians in Smyrna were not favored. In fact, to the contrary, Jews or pagans who were converted to Christianity were under the constant threat of death and persecution. During this time period, approximately 100 to 323 AD, there were thousands of Christians martyred for the cause of Jesus Christ. Of course, compromise was something that was always readily available. All that was required was to bend the knee to Rome. It seems at one time or another, we all face situations in life that are challenging to our faith in the Lord. Would you agree? We or a member of our family may face some incident of injustice. We may experience a health problem. Many of you have. Perhaps an unbelieving family member suddenly and unexpectedly dies. As we encounter these situations, we may be tempted to question whether or not the Lord really cares about us. Does he really love me like he says he does in the scriptures? What is the Lord thinking when we find ourselves facing a significant challenge of most any disposition? There are times for all of us when it seems as though life takes a turn for the worse. You know this to be true. There are certain discomforts that may be of a significant magnitude. The letter from Jesus to the church at Smyrna helps us to think about our struggles from a heavenly perspective. These in particular are those difficulties that we face as a result of our Christian faith. This may come in the form of persecution. This persecution word is a word that we don't hear very often these days, at least not in our country. Perhaps it's politically incorrect in our culture. As Smyrna is known as the persecuted church, let's define what it means to persecute. Persecute means to harass or to afflict with repeated acts of cruelty or annoyance. To afflict persistently. So, Mike, if you have a neighbor who is persistently annoying, you may be having a little persecution. That, however, is not the kind of persecution we're talking about. This is persecution as a result of our Christian faith. To afflict or punish because of particular opinions or adherence to a particular creed or mode of worship. That's the persecution that Smyrna was involved in. But the message to the church at Smyrna tells us more than simply something about the church itself. It tells us about the way that Jesus himself cares for each one of us individually. Through these brief words, we'll find much encouragement in our own challenges, in our own struggles. Turn with me, if you would, to Revelation 2, and let's read verses 8 to 11. Message to the seven churches starts at the beginning of chapter 2. The second church, Smyrna, begins in verse 8. And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, These things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works, and tribulation, and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried. And ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. You notice right up front here, Jesus informs church members that he knows about what they're doing. He knows about our witness to the community. He knows about the nominating committee. He knows all about the troubles and afflictions that we each have. Now, this particular word for afflictions does not refer to the ordinary troubles of life, like an annoying neighbor. Rather, it describes what we might call a catastrophic pressure. In another context, this word was used to describe a man who had been crushed by a massive boulder. So, when the sky is falling around us, when all of our hope seems to have vanished, when darkness surrounds us and the enemy closes in for the kill, Jesus says, "I know your afflictions." Let us be very careful not to forget this. Jesus also knows of your poverty, yet you are rich. These words are intended as literal and not metaphorical. Christians in Smyrna evidently came from the lower rungs of the economic ladder. If they had once been rich in worldly goods, this was a thing of the past. No doubt many of them lost their jobs because they would not utter the Roman requirement, "Caesar is Lord." To these poverty-stricken church members, Jesus said, "You are rich." Is Christ mocking them? It all depends on how we value our time in eternity. If this temporal life is all that we have, then the words of Jesus are nothing more than pious nonsense. What good is it to say you are rich to people who are starving? We understand that Christ is speaking about picture from a heavenly perspective. Jesus also knows about your enemies. He knows of those who slander you, who say they are church members, but actually, as one version puts it, are of the congregation of Satan. This fearful description applies to a group of Jewish citizens in Smyrna who had joined forces with the pagans to accuse the Christians of treason against Rome. In taking sides against the church founded by Jesus Christ, they were actually taking sides against the Creator himself. Now understand that the church members at that time, Christians, the early Christian church, these people were not idol worshipers. They worshiped the invisible God. You can read about that in some of Paul's writings. And because of this, they were at times accused of being atheists. Never be surprised, friends, when someone who is religious hates you and finds a way to work against you. They feel the same way about Jesus. Remember, it was religious people who nailed him to the cross. Now, Jesus encourages his church members by saying, "Do not fear." And there are several points out of this verse we might use as beneficial to us. First, we see that the Lord has a perfect knowledge of what is about to happen to each one of us. What surprises us does not surprise him. Second, the Lord sometimes allows us to be attacked severely by the devil. We understand from Scripture that he allows this as a test of our character. Third, the Lord puts a limit on our sufferings. Jesus told the church at Smyrna that severe persecution was going to last for 10 days. Now, some may be tempted to think, well, that couldn't be that bad. How much can happen to you in 10 days? How would you feel after you have been fired by your employer, beaten senseless, your house was plundered, your spouse was abused, and your children were physically attacked? 10 days would seem to be an eternity in this setting. In this setting, however, we are actually dealing with prophecy. So it was not 10 days, it was 10 years. We have no explanation for why some people seem to suffer more than others. You know situations like that yourself. Think about Japan this morning. Well, it's true that into each life some rain must fall. Some people seem to have a perpetual monsoon raining down upon them. Our conclusion in this matter basically ends up to be a speculation, which is not a helpful exercise at all. So we rest our souls in this promise found in 1 Corinthians 10:13. Do you know what it is? We cannot be tempted beyond that which we are able to bear. Think of it this way. If Jesus says you're going to suffer for 10 days, there will not be a force on earth that will make you suffer longer. It won't stop any earlier, but it also won't continue on any later. The Lord has determined that there is a time limit on our trials. It might be for 10 days, might be for 10 minutes, could be for 10 weeks, 10 months, or 10 years. He knows, we do not. And that is why he says, fear not. The Lord knows what he is doing, and he is doing it. Trust him. He will accomplish his work, his purpose in our lives as we allow it. Jesus says next, be faithful. Now here's an important point that we cannot afford to miss here. Jesus has never promised to remove our difficulties. He did not say to the church at Smyrna, believe in me and everything is going to be okay. Jesus was not a preacher of a prosperity gospel. This heresy has infected the church around the world. It has created a generation of Christians who are materialistic, worldly, and who are spiritually anemic because they have no understanding of the theology of suffering. They are not prepared when suffering comes. Their strength flags in the face of the terrible struggles of life. Remember, Jesus never says, believe in me and I will give you an easy life. It doesn't happen that way, does it? Rather, he says, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. This little statement, by the way, is a real interesting little piece of history. back on Smyrna, in the middle of town, Smyrna had a hill. It said it was around 500 feet high, so that would put it maybe the size of hill about like Mount Tabor in Portland. Do you know where Mount Tabor is? So we're there on the east side, somewhere between about 60th and 72, and north of Division. Are you familiar with it? Mount Tabor, and there's a big park up there. It's sitting on the top of this hill in the middle of Smyrna was a temple created out of these sorts of poles, columns, and it had a roof on it. And guess what it looked like from a distance? Crown. So when Jesus said to these people, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life, that meant something to them. They could relate to the crown that they looked at every day in that city and the crown of life that Jesus had promised them. There's no doubt that many of the believers in Smyrna paid the ultimate price for their faith. Having followed Jesus in life, they now wait for him in death. It's against this backdrop that we see the importance of Christ's title for himself when he says, these are the words of him who is the first and the last, who has died and has now come to life again. We know from John 11:25 that death has no power over the believer who remains faithful. We may die. Indeed, we shall someday. That is not the question. The question here is concerning our faithfulness. Will we be faithful no matter what happens? Jesus says, fear not, be faithful. Death may come, but it does not take away the gift that has been given to us. The world gives fame and it takes it away. Ask Ben Carson about that one. This is the way of the world. Rich today and poor tomorrow. One day you have a job, the next day it's gone. We are healthy until cancer strikes. We have a happy family until it falls apart. Our friends tell us how much they love us, and then they disappear. So in conclusion, we are promised that for those who remain faithful in the midst of adversity, there is waiting for them a crown of eternal life. That is the time we will live with Jesus forever. So be encouraged. Be encouraged by and claim the promises that you read in the Bible, in the precious gift that has been given to us through Scripture. Purpose in your heart like Daniel did and get back in the game. Don't run from the troubles in your life. Answer that phone when the nominating committee calls. Don't converse with your fears. Converse with Jesus. You are far richer than you can ever imagine. Jesus knows about all your troubles, your poverty, and your enemies. You know, there's very good evidence in the Bible that God has deliberately and intentionally allowed specific trials to come your way as a means of testing your faith and trust in Him. Today, in our culture, we would refer to these as designer cult challenges. That's because they are allowed just for you. Remember Jesus' words, "Do not fear, be thou faithful, even to death, and I will give you a crown of life." Soon Jesus will be here to take us home with Him. So, the primary questions we must ask ourselves this morning is this: have we each one made the decision to be faithful to the Lord? I trust this morning that you can answer this in the affirmative. How thankful we are, Father, for the promises as we find them in Scripture, and in particular, this promise that you will be taking care of us. We are so thankful for that. Father, we pray that you will enable us to trust you more and to take into our hearts the message that was given to the folks at Smyrna, the understanding that you have a handle on things, that things come to us for a very particular reason, and that you'll help us through each difficulty step by step each day. We pray that this week our hearts will be singing the song that we have just sung, and that it'll help us to remember who's in charge of our lives, who's willing to help at any moment. Now, Father, we ask all this in Christ's name. Amen.